We left Paul last week getting ready to sail for
Tarshish.
Rome. He's sailing for Rome. Well, if you look at Acts chapter 27, you see that journey that Paul is taking to Rome begins. And we're told a few details. When it was decided that they were going to sail to Italy, they put together a group of people and they get Paul and they pick a man named Julius. He's a Roman soldier. Julius is a nice Roman soldier, if there is such a thing. He seems to have compassion on Paul, and you'll see as the story unfolds that he genuinely seems to care for Paul. We think maybe he has had a relationship with Paul all the way back to the trial before Herod and or Felix and Festus, and who was the other one? It was Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, right, King Agrippa and Bernice. And so this trial has been unfolding, and it's possible that Julius was his guard, that it was his soldier. But don't forget, see the picture? Don't forget he's a soldier. What do soldiers carry? Weapons. What do they do with those weapons? When necessary, right, in following orders or in fulfilling their mission. And so Paul gets on the ship. He gets on the ship with some other people, and Julius is with him. And we see that Julius is kind to him, and he's showing him favor, even though Paul is a prisoner. Don't forget that. He is a prisoner, and he's on his way to the next trial. He got bumped from the circuit court up to the Supreme Court, superior. Yeah, he's moving on up to Washington, D.C. He's moving on up to Rome, where Caesar is, and he's gonna be put on trial before Caesar. And so they get on a boat, and they begin to sail. Now, I want you to picture a boat. This boat, they're not very big by our standards today, but we'll see in a while, if you're reading through chapter 27, you'll see that on this ship that looked likely very similar to this one, a Roman cargo ship of the first century. This is what they booked passage on. Later, Luke will tell us that. How many people do you think? Let's guess. How many people, if you know the answer, don't say it, if you've read ahead. But how many people do you think would fit comfortably on that ship? What's that? 50? Okay. 15, somebody said? 20? Luke tells us that there were 276 people aboard this ship. Now, the vast majority of them are prisoners. And so they're not, this is not a cruise. I don't know if anybody has seen pictures of a cruise ship. I actually watched a documentary on Netflix this week, and "Are cruise ships safe?" was the thing. I had not seen a modern-day one recently. They are massive. They hold 8,000 people, 6,000 passengers, the new ones, and 2,000 crew people. But they're massive. And they are concerned about comfort, right? And your restaurants and the entertainment and that your accommodations are comfortable. Well, this is not a cruise ship. This is a prisoner ship. They're paying the owner of this ship to transport prisoners to Rome, of which Paul is one. And so just imagine, if you will, what it would be like. Anybody get seasick? Yeah. Dad? Retired from or Navy? Dad? Yeah, that's a good combination, right? Seasick and being in the Navy? Yeah, didn't think that all the way through, but you know, it was good. And he passed it on to me. I get seasick, too, any kind of motion. Can you imagine a couple hundred people crammed down in the bottom of that hold with the rocking of the boat? And they're in a big ocean. It's not the Pacific or the Atlantic. They're in the Mediterranean Sea. Can you picture it? Let's put the map up there. There's a map. Can you picture in your mind the Mediterranean Sea, what it looks like if you're looking at it? Over on the left side of the map to the west, we've got Spain and Portugal and the part of Africa coming up. Gibraltar, I think, is over there. And then we come across the Mediterranean. We've got the big boot. What's the big boot? That's Italy, right? And where's Rome? Very good. This is a test. And so we've got Italy, we've got Rome, and then you keep moving across, and you come across Greece, and then you keep going east, and you come to Turkey. What we know today is Turkey and Syria, and we got Damascus, and we've got Israel. And if you look on the map, you'll see some of these cities that Luke records for us. So they get on this boat and they begin to travel and they go to Sidon. And if you look at the map, you'll see there's a strategy here. They're trying to stay as close to the shore as they can. Because what's the power of the ship? How is the ship moving? Sails, yes. It's a sailing ship. And they're dependent then on the wind. Is anybody in here skilled sailors that can sail within? Okay, a couple of I am not. I've tried it a few times. So you understand how dependent you are on the movement of the wind and how strong the wind is, the direction it's going. And you have to think through all that stuff. You need to think about what time of year it is and how the season changes and the different types of storms. Anybody from Southern California? I grew up first part in Southern California. You have things like the Santa Anita winds, and they come at a certain time of the year. We have something here in Sacramento. We call it the Delta Breeze, right? And it comes in. So sailors really need to know that kind of stuff. They need to understand how the weather works because they're dependent on the wind. So they're taking off over here in Caesarea, and they're going up the coast. They're going around Cyprus. They're trying to stay close to the shore. But they're so dependent upon the winds, and the winds are changing. And they're not exactly what the experienced sailors thought they would be. And you read about this all through chapter 27 of Acts, Sidon. Then they go along the northern coast of Cyprus. And then they move into the open sea off of Cilicia and Pamphylia. And then they make it to Myra and Lycia and C-N-I-D-U-S. It's the new most popular name for boys in America. Sinaitis, okay? So just put that in your memory. It is, you watch, it'll be the most popular name this year. The south side of Crete, they come down off Salome, and then they reach this place called the Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. And the Fair Havens have that name because at certain times of the year, sailors would stop there, they would make it there, and then they would pass some time there safely. Their ships wouldn't be damaged, and they could kind of take a break before they hit it off on the next leg of their journey. And so the ship is being directed by these sailors, and Julius and Paul and the other prisoners are hitching a ride, and they're making their way to Rome. The problem is, a storm comes. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 27, Paul says, "Men, I can see that this voyage is headed towards damage. We're headed for stormy weather. We're headed for troubled waters." But the centurion paid attention to the captain, not to Paul. And there was basically a kind of a democracy, sort of. And Paul says, I know that we're going to, if we keep going the direction we're going, if we keep making our trip and the way that we're going, we're going to run into a storm. And he says, it's going to be damaging. It's going to be costly. And so I suggest we pause here. But Julius has an order to get Paul to Rome and all these other prisoners. And he has other soldiers with him as well. And he decides, he consults with the captain. The captain goes, I know these waters. I've been sailing here hours since I was a wee lad or whatever. I don't know what his accent was. He didn't have that accent. But he knew these waters. And so he said, no, we're going to keep going. And, you know, I thought about this for me and maybe for others here this morning. Because I'm thinking of Paul, and he knows the truth, and God's given it to him, and he's spoken up. Do you see that? As a prisoner, he has spoken up, and he says, hey, I know the truth, and I want you to know the truth. I care about you. I care about us, and I want us to be safe. It's hard to do that when you're the only one. You know, it's hard to do that when everyone else seems to be against you. God's given us, as his children, he's given us a message of warning. And it's the truth. And it's a message of grace and forgiveness. It's a message of God's love. Would you agree? Sometimes it comes across like, you know, we know what's happening. We know where we're going. We know what's going on in this life. We're experienced. And sometimes we get that same kind of response, don't we? When we say, no. I want you to be warned. I want you to know. I know something. God has shown me. He's worked this in my life. I know that he's good. I know that he's trustworthy. I know that his word comes true. And I know that he loves me. I know that he loves me because he sent his son, and his son came and he died for me. And he loves you. And he died to take your place as well. And sometimes everybody around us goes, you know. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to stand up and stand out and to speak the truth. Paul sets an example for us and what that looks like. So they ignore him. They keep moving, heading on their journey. And it says in verse 13 that a gentle south wind opened up. Now they sprang up. So they're like, hey, all right. I'm a sailor. Arr, I'm just. Can I stay with the pirate thing? Is that all right? Arr, you know, this is the good sailing weather it be. And so they're going to sail, and they take out, and they begin to sail. They weigh anchor. But then it says in the next verse that a fierce wind. Listen to these. I'm just going to read you these phrases from Luke's record here in Acts. A fierce wind. The ship was caught. We were unable to head into the wind. Sailors, you know what that means? It was too much, right? It was just too powerful. They couldn't tack. See, I know that word. They couldn't tack. It was too strong. We were unable to go the direction we wanted to go to get to where we were trying to go. And then this phrase, we were driven along. Now, that sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Hey, honey, you want to go for a ride? Let's go for a drive in the foothills. And we'll just kind of drive along the foothills. You know, we'll just take Highway 49 and we're just driving along. No brakes. Yeah. No guardrails. No center line on the road. This phrase here means that we were completely out of control. We were at the mercy of the wind. This wind was blowing so hard, we tried everything we could, and we found ourselves just being driven along. So where are they going now? They're going the direction that... Right, they have no choice, right? Whether it's in the direction they want to go or not. They're being driven along by the wind. We were barely able to get control of the skiff. Now, if you put that... Oh, leave that, that's fine. Leave that picture. In this day, they would carry, in our day, they have the lifeboats attached to the sides of the boats, right? And you lower them down. In that day, they would leave a smaller boat trailing out behind them, and that was their lifeboat. That was the skiff. That was the small boat that they would all cram into. Now, they didn't have Coast Guard in those days, so they said, wait a minute, 276 people on a little, you know, dinghy? No. No. The assumption was if they had to go to that, all the prisoners would be just thrown into the water. And the crew and the soldiers would get onto that little boat. Well, they couldn't even get, this boat was trailing behind them, the skiff. They were barely able to get control. It's bouncing around back there on this rope, and it's all over the place. And they decide they got to bring it in. So they bring in the skiff, and they hoisted it up. And then they did this. They took all the ropes that they had, and they wrapped them around the ship. They had a technique where they would weight the end of a rope, and they would bring it around. And I can't even imagine trying to do this in a storm. I can't even imagine that kind of setting, and you're trying to get ropes. What they're trying to do is get the ropes around the ship to hold it together. Why would they do that? Because the ship is in danger of breaking apart. Yeah. And they're in the middle of this large body of water, this ocean. And so they're trying to get control, and they're trying to bolster up the ship, fearing we would run aground. So then they lowered their drift anchor. That's an anchor that you put behind you to slow you down, but it doesn't actually touch the bottom of the ground, the bottom of the ocean. It's just meant to kind of drag you a little bit, kind of root you a little bit in the middle of the storm. They throw that out. They try that. They're still driven along, it tells us. And now they're being heavily battered, severely battered by the storm. So their next step is to take everything on board and throw it overboard. They're going to lighten the ship. The ship is sitting low. They got 276 people plus whatever cargo they were transporting. The boat is sitting lower to the water. Is that a good thing in a storm? No. You want as much clearance between the water and the top of your boat as possible, right? You want to get it up. And so they're throwing everything overboard. They're throwing their cargo. That costs them money. Think of the poor captain. I'm not going to get paid for this trip. They're throwing over the stuff, throwing all the cargo. The next day, on the third day, they begin to throw their gear overboard. Now they're throwing the extra ropes. They're throwing all the gear that enables them to sail a ship. They're throwing it overboard. Do you think these guys are desperate? I do. I think they're freaking out. I don't know if they use that word. It's hard to imagine a pirate. Arr, I'd be freaking out. I don't know if they would say that, but these guys are freaking out. They're at wit's end. They don't know what else to do. They throw the ship's gear overboard. Many days go by with neither sun nor stars. It just looks like that. Clouds and rain, day and night. They have no idea. Why is it important to a sailor, sun and stars? That's your navigation, right? Oh, so if you look back at chapter 27, it says their GPS was on the fritz. Is that what you're about? I don't know what translation that is. But their GPS wouldn't work. They had no way of knowing where they were, and days are going by. And then we read this. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was disappearing. Can you put yourself there on that ship? Now, I'm not a sailor. My wife showed me a picture, unfortunately, yesterday, of a creature caught somewhere. I don't remember where it was caught. I can't even describe it to you. It looks like something out of somebody's imagination. It looks like a monster. It had a big open mouth and it had giant teeth, and it was white, and it looked like the skeleton was like on the outside, and it was a bit, and of course it's a wormy looking thing, you know, it has a long tail. And somebody had caught it. It was a deep creature. And the caption on it was, just remember the next time you go swimming in the ocean that you're swimming with this. I'm going to confess, I have a fear. This is one of my fears. Water at night. Being on a boat at night in water, looking down and going, I can't even put my toe in the water for fear of something going, you know, I've watched too many of the movies that's going to do that. And they're desperate. They're mentally, emotionally, they're just, you know what? We're not going to survive this. This is our end. And you know what happens in those moments, right? As we begin to contemplate our mortality and that this is how we're going to die. There's nothing else we can do. All hope that we would be saved was disappearing. Everything they did, everything they knew to do to survive as sailors had not worked. Nothing worked. We're doomed. We're doomed. And that's the end of the story. It is for now. So, kids that are being dismissed now, if you want to know how the story ends, you're going to have to talk to your mom or dad, okay? You ask them this afternoon at lunch how the shipwreck story ended. So, hey, we left Paul and we left the crew. We left them on a ship and all of their hope. And if you have your hope was diminishing, if you have your Bible, if you want to just kind of look at chapter 27, I want to bring us back because we do need to know the end of the story, right? Some of you already know the end of the story, so it's a little anticlimactic. No, it's not anticlimactic, because every time I think about this, the humanly speaking, there is no hope. We find ourselves in those situations in life, don't we? Where humanly speaking, there is no hope. Hope is like leaking out of you like a slow leak on your tire. I got my motorcycle out yesterday. Wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? Man, it was so nice. And my battery was dead because it's been so long since I rode it. And so I got it charged up. And I get on the motorcycle and I'm going over to my grandson's baseball game. And I notice like halfway there that, man, things are really weird. And, you know, the things moving around. I'm getting kind of nervous. And I look down and my front tire is like, you know, third low or whatever. It's just like mushy. All hope just leaked out of me. That was a joke. It didn't. But, you know, hope does that. It just, the circumstances of life, humanly speaking, hope just kind of leaks out. Sometimes we're not even aware that it's happening until that moment where we say, all hope is gone. I don't have any hope. We don't have any hope of being rescued. We don't have any hope of this ending well. Look at Paul does. As someone who is committed to go strong, someone who has taken Acts 1:8 seriously, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's living that. He speaks to the crew. In the midst of this storm, Paul stands up and says this. You men should have followed my advice. I love that. You should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage. Be encouraged, because there will be no loss of any of your lives. Paul, how do you know that? Only the ship is going to be lost. How do you know that? For this angel, this night, an angel of the Lord, of the God, an angel of the God that I belong to and I serve. If you underline your Bible, underline that phrase. We see Paul's identity in this moment, don't you? Don't we? The God that I belong to, the God that I serve, the God whose I am. He stood by me. That's happened before for Paul, hasn't it? Remember? God does it again. He comes and he sends his angel and he stands by him. And this is what the angel of the Lord said to Paul. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Why is that so important? It's so important because who said that originally? Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus made a promise to Paul that you will stand before Caesar, and no storm, no loss of hope, no set of circumstances can keep God from keeping his promise. It's a promise that he made to Paul. You're going to stand before me. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you, all 276 souls. They're all going to be safe. So Paul says, therefore, take courage, men. Listen to what he says. Don't miss this. Be encouraged, because I believe God. So simple, so clear, so profound. I believe God. If God says something is going to happen, I believe that it's going to happen. Yeah, but Paul, look around. Look at the storm. Look at the wind. I'm not in denial. I'm really not. I see it. And I'm nervous too. And, you know, my stomach is doing what your stomach's doing. But God told me that we would all be rescued. And because God said it, I believe it. I believe it. And it will be just the way it was told to me. It will come about exactly the way God said it would come about. God's plans will never be shipwrecked. They'll never crash and break apart on the rocks by any storm that you and I walk through. The lesson that I want us to capture, that is for my own heart as much as it is for anyone else, is that Paul's faith was not shipwrecked as well in that storm. Because he believed that when God said something, he would do it. Doesn't that sound like just childlike simplicity? It is. That's exactly what it is. It's just childlike faith that Jesus spoke of. Paul says, he said it, he'll do it. But Paul, can you not see the mess we're in? Does it not affect you? Yes, it does. I don't want to die. I don't want pain. But God said we're not going to die. The ship will be lost, but we're all going to survive. And if he says it, I believe it. And my life, my choices, my faith all rest on that promise of God, not the storm around me. It's the word of God that Paul stood on. His faith was not in the quality of that ship. His faith was not in the capacity of the sailors. His faith was not in the weatherman being accurate in his weather report that this was going to pass. His faith was in one person, one place, the word of God. His Savior had told him, made a promise to him, and he believed it. Church, that's our lesson. That's our challenge. That's my challenge. I pray that it's yours as well, that when Jesus says something, you can go through any storm that you might face with confidence that Jesus will keep his word to you. I am not alone. Did you hear the words of that song? I am not alone. I am not alone. And then we moved into everlasting God. Those two things are juxtaposed against each other. Here's me, my perspective. I am never, ever alone. That's my perspective. God's perspective is, don't sweat it because I'm eternal. I'm everlasting. I'm all powerful. I'm all things. So you don't got to worry. And those two truths come together so that no matter what I walk through, my faith never is shipwrecked. Because I'm not alone and he's the everlasting God. And what he says to you and what he says to me, he will do. It's that simple. It's that simple. Would you bow with me, please? I don't know where you are with that truth. I don't know where you are, and I don't know the condition of the water that you're sailing on. It might be calm right now. It may be that you're in the harbor and you're unwilling to leave the harbor. Or it could be that you're in the open sea and it's beautiful and the sun is shining and the breeze is blowing. Or it could be that you're on the tail end of a nasty storm and days and weeks and maybe even months have gone by with no stars, no sun, and you've done everything you can. You've thrown overboard everything you could. You've taken every steps you know to take, and yet still you're convinced the ship is going to go down. Whatever the condition of the waters that we're sailing on or that we're in, we're not alone. We're not alone. And no storm can challenge God's authority, his power, his omniscience, his presence. Father, help us by your Spirit. Help us to see your perspective on the storm. Help us to capture the heart of Paul as he models it for us. It's just a childlike faith that says, you said it, I believe it. And I believe it so much that he was willing to just sit down with those prisoners in the crew of 200 and plus people and say, this is how it's going to be. He was addressing his jailer. He was addressing fellow prisoners. He was addressing sailors that knew much more than he did about the ocean and sailing and storms. And he spoke boldly and graciously and clearly to these people, these men, and said, we're all going to be safe. I know it. Because God said it. Father, that's you. That's who you are. Help us to capture that heart of Paul. Whatever it is that we're facing, whatever we're walking through, God, encourage our hearts. Help us to be of good courage, that we are not alone, and that you are the everlasting God. And our response to you just simply needs to be, Father, your will be done. We just submit to your will. I don't pray for storms. I don't pray for shipwrecks. It's not what we like. But whatever it is that you go with us through, our prayer, I pray, would be, your will be done, thy will be done Father, we want to worship you in our giving. Help us to do that now. And help us surrender. Help us to surrender all areas of our life, our finances, our relationships, our relationship with you. That we would give to you generously and joyfully, that we would serve you faithfully, that we would just walk in faith, that we would live by faith, that others around us would see it, that it's just a childlike trust in our Lord Jesus. Father, your will be done in our lives in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.